Great. Hey, good morning. I think I'll be all right, thank you. Thanks ever so much, Joff. Appreciate that, not at all, thank you. I can just put the stuff down here on the table, which will be fine if that's all right. So I can move backwards and forwards a little bit. So, hope that most of you slept well and that most of you had a decent breakfast. And if you're under 18 and use the toaster, God was watching. And it's fine. I was thinking, obviously an X-rated toaster. I was thinking, I don't know if you noticed, but it showed slightly dodgy videos. So that's why, you know, have to. Thank you, Sue, for leading us there. I think that was so bang on right. So bang on right. Absolutely. What do these three things have in common? What do those three things have in common? Apart from me being stupid. Yeah, annoying noises, absolutely. There's always one godly person amongst us. I'll tell you that there are three views that people hold about the Holy Spirit. Because people get very polarized about the Holy Spirit, or they have done in the past. You get certain camps, and those camps don't necessarily have to be against one another, but you kind of tend to pitch your tent in one particular thing. So you get a raft of people who think the Spirit always moves very gently. Always moves like a gentle breeze. And then you get other people, and I know lightning doesn't make a sound, but I had to kind of make the sound. So people feel Holy Spirit always moves in some amazingly powerful, zaps people. And, you know, not quite sure where you're going to end up. And then a lot of us, it's not all of us, and this can sound frightfully unspiritual, and I really don't mean it to be. I didn't know how else to think of it, but we don't know how to talk about the Spirit. So we kind of see the Spirit as a kind of large, holy, this does sound awful, I know, but I'm amongst friends. Give me a bit of light. A holy blob. Do you know what I mean? A kind of blob, a bit like a big single-celled, holy, cosmic amoeba. You know, blob. And if there's a really good meeting, the Spirit kind of bloops on the meeting. Do you know what I mean? And if you're really worshipping in the meeting, then the Spirit bloops on you. Because we can't give any form or any shape. So we sort of see this mist, this cloud of glory, this thing that happens. And we're a bit frightened sometimes because it might happen more than we want it to happen. And, you know, it might kind of do things that we don't want it to do, and I'll just a little bit more about those words I'm using in a moment. And what we need to realize is that all those views can be right. None of them are necessarily wrong, because the Holy Spirit chooses what he wants to do when he wants to do it. And there is no need, absolutely no need, to be frightened. I'm so glad that you said what you said, Sue, and you were talking about people, you know, God holding our hands and being gentle, and you're so absolutely right. But let me just read you a verse, and if you want to write it down, that's fine, you know it well. But it's Luke chapter 11 and verse 11. And Jesus has this to say: which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Of course you would. Come on. Come on, you know, you're going to pull a few legs, you're going to have a few problems. You want to test your son out. Have a laugh, come on. You know, make him shake a bit. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. Go on, don't just give him a scorpion, give him razor blades. Come on, you know, eating razor blades, that would be fun. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven really play you up? when you ask for the Holy Spirit. Nonsense. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Of course not. Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Of course not. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Come on. Start with me here. Start with what Sue was saying here. Do you know, perfect love casts out fear. What are we frightened of? Come on. Do you know, I'm going to be less gentle than you if I may. I can get away with it. You can't. Well, you could, actually, because I know you'd love to. But you've got to be gentle. You're the pastor's wife. You've got to be gentle. Just occasionally put the boot in. I know. You know, I'm not going to be naughty. Let me just be a little less gentle. If we're frightened of what God's going to do, we don't know God. I mean, it really is very simple, isn't it? I was hoping to get this in somewhere. I didn't think it would come in so quickly. I've just written a book on what is called the Lord's Prayer. I was looking for a place to put it in. Great, got it in early. Just written this book on something called the Lord's Prayer, which I call the People's Prayer. And Jesus says to his disciples, when you pray, say, Our Father in the heavens. Abba, Father. Not you great big scary God that might come down and do something I don't like. Our Father. Because when we talk about the Holy Spirit, there's no need to fear. Why do we fear? Because I know some people do. So let me get aside from being slightly strong and be more understanding. Some of us fear because of things we've heard. Some of us fear even because of things we've seen. We've seen things go horribly wrong. We might have been in churches where the whole lot fell apart. We may have been in meetings where people do the oddest things, really odd things, that we cannot put, we just are concerned about. We may have just heard stories of stuff. And you know, most of that stuff doesn't happen where a church loves Jesus and wants to follow him. That stuff usually happens when people are seeking something for themselves or going beyond in their own flesh. It doesn't happen like that. What happens is that God comes and God does a work amongst us that takes us out from where we are and takes us forward, like you were saying, Sue, and leads us forward with him. And you know, it's always good news. It's always really good news because God wants to do so much with us. Last night, I mentioned, just before we went off to bed, I mentioned that God is always a God of fullness, great riches, greatness, etc. And I wanted to read this verse, but I'm going to, these verses, but I'm going to read them now from Ephesians chapter 3. It's a prayer that you'll know very well. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. And I shall put emphasis on the superlative words, okay? For this reason, says Paul, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You said last night, most of you put your hands up, you're people of the Word of God. You believe the Word. You can't escape those verses that are full of fullness, richness, power. And that's what God wants for us. That is what God wants for us. You see me standing up here. I was going to share something of my testimony, but I may leave it till tomorrow. But I just want a tiny bit now. Because I was somebody that fought the Holy Spirit, fought the things. Because I was brought up in the Brethren. Paul says he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, because that's what they call Brethren, Pebes, Plymouth Brethren. And I used to think that people that raised their hands in the air and talked about baptism and the Spirit got it totally and utterly wrong. And I was an upholder of true spiritual Christian doctrine. I had all my doctrines neatly packaged up under my arm. And so I would walk out of meetings and all sorts of things. So if there's anybody here who feels, do you know, I don't come from that kind of charismatic background. I don't want to be called charismatic. I'm frightened of charismatic. Join the club, because that's where I was. So I want you to know from the word go that I haven't been a chandelier swinging Pentecostal for all my life. I'm still not, okay? I was brought up in the Brethren and kept my hands firmly by my side and didn't believe that the gifts of the Spirit, if I'd even been taught about them, were really for today, but were a bit of an emotional show. And God had to deal with me. So I just hope that puts your mind at rest, that I haven't had some sort of strange encounter or been a really strange person for the whole of my life. But I can quite identify with you if you have some kind of worry, some kind of concern, because that's where I was. And over the years, I've found God true to his word that actually he's not going to let people down and play them false. He's just not going to do that. So I just thought it would be good for you to know that. Here's a verse that I want to pin all this that I'm going to say, if you like, is just simply on one verse. And you know the verse very well. And when I say I want to pin stuff on this, because I'd like to ask you a question, and I really hope you'll be able to answer this question through the weekend. I need to keep answering it myself. In fact, let's just put it in context. Because in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has been raised from the dead and he's about to be ascended, or he's about to ascend, or to be taken to heaven or the heavens or wherever he went. And he's speaking to the disciples. And in verse 3 of Acts chapter 1, it says, "After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?'" I mean, that was a really strange question, but quite understand why they asked it, and we'll have a look at that some other time. "And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" That's the verse, Acts 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And actually, the interesting thing, in the Greek, there are two words here. The word in verse 7 for authority is exousia, which means authority, you know, not just power, but a real authoritative power that is able to make decisions. And then the word, of course, in verse 8 for power is dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. Here's the question. Do you know the power of God in your life? It's as simple as that, really. Do you know the power of God in your life? That's what challenged me. I mean, you said you were people of the word. I was a person of the word, because the one thing about the brethren is you grow up to respect the word of God. That's the thing that I grew up. I grew up with understanding and knowing quite a bit of the word. And so I had to come back to the word to find out whether the stuff I was seeing and the stuff I was fighting against was actually in the word or not in the word. And I find it in the word. You will receive power, dunamis, dynamite. Are you a church full of dynamite? Do you see the dynamite out on the streets? Do you see the dynamite amongst yourselves when you worship? Do you see the dynamite? The word says, you will receive power. I asked last night, are you filled with the Spirit at conversion, or are you filled with the Spirit subsequently? And I said, come along and you'll find out. Well, I can't answer that question. Actually, I will answer that question. You should be filled with the Spirit at conversion. We receive the Spirit at conversion. But boy, you desperately need to be filled with the Spirit. And whether that happens for some at conversion or some afterwards, it really doesn't matter, does it? The fact is, are you? Are you with me? Yes. See, because I argued for years. I could find you people could argue very well they were all filled with the Spirit at conversion, period. I could find another camp of people who say, Pentecostals particularly, certainly the older-fashioned Pentecostals, that you have the second blessing. I find another lot of people, and I find them the most helpful, is that you continually filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-off occasion. It happens again and again and again and again. But the thing is, you know it. Don't kid me. See, the people that say, well, I was filled with the Spirit at conversion, I say, well, you know, well, I'd love to say, okay, show me that by your works then. Show me that by your life. Yeah. Don't sit in church saying, arguing, I was filled with the Spirit at conversion. That's why, because that's what I used to do. Oh, go away, I'd say to people that didn't understand the word of God as well as I did. Go away. You can't argue with me. I know. I was filled with the Spirit at conversion. And it was the guy who said to me, do you know, Rob, you're not filled with the Spirit. Your life doesn't show it. Smacked me between the eyes and made me think, goodness gracious me, no, I'm not. I need to know the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So forgive me. No, you don't have to forgive me. I couldn't care less if you do or you don't. Preachers say these things. But no, don't forgive me. I just say it again and again. The thing is, do you know the power? Please, that's what this is all about. It's not about subscribing to a charismatic club where I always raise my hands in worship and speak in 37 and a half different kinds of tongues and strange things happen at the front in meetings. I'm not subscribing to a club. I'm saying, God, will you come and fill me? I need all of you filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians. You can't escape it, folks. You're good Baptists. Heaven help you for it. What's a good Baptist? I don't know. But in that sense, you're good Baptists. You believe what the word says. Filled with all the fullness of God. So are you filled or aren't you? And I'm not here to castigate you if you're not. I'm just here to encourage you to say, all you've got and more, Father. That's what I'd love. Over to you. Come on. I open my life up to you in surrender. Lead me out upon the waters. Oh, that's a dangerous prayer. If we hadn't prayed that prayer a number of years ago, Marion would never have gone to India. Hope for Justice would never have been started, not through Marion anyway. We would have never had an open house. I would never have been a Baptist minister. I would never have been National Director of Youth for Christ. We would never have done most of the things we'd done because I was a fairly selfless, selfish kind of Christian who actually wanted to rule out all that emotional stuff, which I called it emotional, because funnily enough, when the Spirit comes, he actually touches your emotions. Really odd, isn't it? Really odd that the Spirit can touch your emotions. You know, it's all right for television, films, books, and people to touch your emotions, but not the spirit. Come on, people laughing in church, people crying in church, come on, that's not done. Oh, come on, it should be done a heck of a lot more, because the spirit comes and does real things in real people. And so the Holy Spirit wants to come and do so much amongst us. So glorious. So glorious. And friends, there is no need to be frightened, because God is not going to give you a stone instead of bread or scorpion instead of a fish. So, you know, my first experience of being filled with the Spirit, and you might say, you could argue with me theologically. You could say, Rob, you didn't know it. You were filled. All you did was surrender. I don't care what you call it. Call it another move of God, total sanctification, truly being born again, power of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, had a wonderful thing. I don't care what you call it. Something had to happen. So when we argue on theological grounds, and I know we want to be theologically safe, what we're doing is destroying the heart of what God wants to do and argue terminology. Instead of just saying, and it actually, for me, it wasn't until I said, God, I don't care what it's called anymore. I desperately need you. That was the moment when God met me. And that's all I'm asking us to do, is say, God, we desperately need you. And we don't care what that is called. Right, just a few things. I think it'd be good for us to get a few things straight before we go any further. If you went into the car park, now, you would see a car that belongs to us, because that's how we came, by car. And I wanted to use the helicopter, but if you believe that, you believe anything. Oh, for the days, eh? Wouldn't that be great, Geoff? I think church would buy your helicopter. No, I sold it.
They don't fund the rest of the ministry.
Oh, is that right? Well, I've sold mine. No, nonsense. You'll get used to my stupid humour. Marion's coming on later. That's sensible. Actually, very humorous as well, but there we are. You know, really, if you went to the car park now, you'd see a car. And I've just loved Skodas, strangely enough, okay? So the last, we just changed our car, but the car we had before was a Skoda Superb. Really, really loved it, actually, because the days of joking about Skodas is over, isn't it? You remember the jokes they used to have, like, guy goes into a garage and says, could I have a petrol cap for my Skoda? And the guy says, seems like a fair exchange to me. But that's all over and done with. It's now they're good. Now they're good cars. Now, we changed our car 6 months ago and got another car. Do you think I got another Skoda, or do you think I got another type of car? Who thinks I got... you won't have a clue, but I'm just interested. Who thinks I got another Skoda? Who thinks I got another type of car? Well, you're right. However much I love Skodas, I got another type of car. I'm not going to tell you what it is, because that's not the point. But how interesting that when we use the word another, we don't know whether we mean another of the same kind or whether we mean another of a different kind. But in Greek, in the original Greek, by the way, I'm not a Greek student, I'd have to, I'm sure, kneel at Joff's feet for that. I have no idea. I just read books and I get the words. That's why probably I don't pronounce them right, but you just see them there and you think, okay, I know. But the great thing is that there is a word for another. And so when in John chapter 14 and verse 16, Jesus says, I'm going to send you another counselor. The word in Greek is allos, A-L-L-O-S. And it means another of the same kind. So Greek is really good because you can actually, as you read it, it means another, a different kind, or another of the same kind. So one of the good things to remember is this, that when Jesus said, I will send you another comforter, it's not a strange Holy Spirit that's going to do really strange things that isn't like Jesus. It's going to be another of the same kind as me, says Jesus. And Jesus was a loving, non-judgmental, gentle, but Jesus could have a real few words to say to hypocritical religious leaders. And Jesus never put people down, never bawled people out, but always tried to lift people up and take people. That's what the Spirit of God is like. And when I'm going to say, and you're right in saying, you know, that God will hold our hands and he holds us, as we sung that song, in his embrace. Don't never forget that the Spirit is a spirit of warfare as well. We say the Spirit is a gentleman. The Spirit is not a gentleman. You know, he doesn't knock on your door and say, may I come in, please? If we ask him in, he'll invade your being, but with all the power of Jesus, all the characteristics of Jesus. And he'll lead us into warfare against the enemy. And he'll lead us into adventure and battle out in the world in which we live. Because he's a mighty Holy Spirit. But at the same time, he's never going to abuse us. He's never going to take us and push us into discomfort. It might be uncomfortable, but it won't be discomfort where we feel, help, I can't, I'm frightened, I'm scared. There might be the timidity, but there'll always be the sense of faith and trust and longing. I can go for this. Do you know, I can do it. In my Lord, I'm strong. There's that about the Holy Spirit, because he's another of the same kind. Do you know, something else? You'll never believe this, but my parents paid for me to go to a public school. You really will not believe it, but I was called to a public school, okay? So Nicky Gumbel, eat your heart out. Although, of course, he was eaten and I wasn't eaten. So I've never been eaten, actually. But, so I went to a public school where all the teachers were men. There was one woman who was kind of matronly kind of person. Of course, it was all boys, all male teachers. And all the teachers had to be trained at Oxford or Cambridge. That was it. Oxbridge trained. Some of them were lousy teachers, but they were Oxbridge trained. So what? Do you know what I mean? So actually, I had at times some naff education. But anyway, some of it was great. But so it's the kind of thing we used to do there. We used to kind of rag the masters a bit. You know, any guys here, girls, remember ragging teachers? Come on, put your hand up. Thank you very much. I'm glad we got some adventurers here. Even so, rag the hey, great, good on you. Put it there. Come on. Whoa, who have you married there? Great, come on, wonderful. Oh, come on. Wonderful. So I can remember once, I just want you to get the setting. So all these boys, you know, the typical sort of fairly standard classroom and standard things. And it was an art, we're having an art lesson. And the main art teacher was a guy, Mr. Potter. And we had nicknames for all our teachers, you know. we had one called Nutty Slack. We had one called Nicholas, and we called him Nicholas, but don't worry about that. Sorry about that. And then this guy, I don't know why we called him Frankie, perhaps it was any Frankie Potter. And he had half-moon glasses and kind of, curly grey hair around his head with a bald bit on top, and always wore a white coat, and he was the art teacher. And we were having the head of art today, Frankie Potter, because our art teacher was away. So we all went into the art room and he wasn't there. So of course we begin chatting and throwing bits of paint around and, you know, folding up the paper and making darts and slinging them across the room. And suddenly the room goes silent because Frankie Potter's come in. But one guy and I hadn't seen, so we're still chucking stuff around and messing around. And when he spoke, he kept using the word this much. It's a strange guy. So remember it now. I remember him saying, this much. Be quiet, boys, be quiet. So us two were carrying on, you see. He says, this much. What's your name, boy? So I think he said Smith. And there was a guy, and there were two guys, and I can't remember whether it was Smith or it was Tillet Badger, because there was one guy called Tillet Badger. And there was another one called Chapeau de Saint-Ange. But I don't know. I think it was Smith. And he said, Smith, sir. And he said, oh, and pointed at me this much. What's your name, boy? Well, I was so kind of stunned by that. I said, didn't answer. Oh, you don't have a name, boy. You don't have a name. I'm going to christen you boy number 3678, boy. So, and he said, what were you christened, boy? Well, I wasn't bold, but I was always had to be true. And of course, we weren't christened; we were dedicated. So I said, I was dedicated. Oh, 3678 was dedicated. Oh, this much. And of course, the whole class falls about laughing. Well, for the rest of the time, and we had him all that week, he just called me 3678. Everybody else had a name, and I was 3678. Do you know, isn't it really odd? It was quite funny, but how impersonal and depersonalized I felt. And how picked on I felt when he just called me by a number and not a name. Do you know how the Holy Spirit feels when we call him an it and not a him? Because 17 times in John chapters 14 to 16, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. Every time it's a he. He. Not it. Now that, for me, that makes a massive difference when we talk about the Spirit. I said right at the beginning when I was saying it can do this blobbing thing, and I said I'd say a bit more later. That's why, actually, I can move beyond that thought of the kind of shapeless presence and see the Holy Spirit as a person, because he is a person. The Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, but he has a personality. And that says something to me. It says we cannot play games with the Holy Spirit. You see, but I was saying earlier about the camps that talked about being filled with the Spirit. It was like playing with the Holy Spirit became a theological plaything. So here's the line, bit like tennis, but we'll call it volleyball, you know. And we'd say, you know, I believe I was filled with the Spirit at conversion. Take that. And somebody else would go, I was filled with the Spirit, subsequently take that. So I'm rushing around saying, no, I can prove to you from this verse that I was filled with the Spirit from conversion. Here we go, over the net, jolly good. And we kind of play around. And meanwhile, in the heavens, the Holy Spirit's saying, would you respect me as a person, please? Would you take the words about me seriously? When you start batting around with me in words, you're missing the whole point. You wouldn't want to be batted around by people's words, would you? I mean, what's your name?
Alf.
That's correct. Great. Okay, Alf. Well, you know, do you believe Alf's a good man? No, I'm not sure. No. Yes, he's a good man. No, I've seen him do things that he shouldn't really do. Hey, were you watching? Goodness gracious me. Alf, well, you know, that bloke over there with the glasses, you know, what's his name? Alf? Can't remember. Ralph? No, Alf. That's, you know, how disrespectful. Here's a man with a heart, and if I may say, Alf, a godly man. I can see that godliness in you, that care for people, that care for the things of God, that you want to guard richly the things of God. And I believe that you are that. How disrespectful if we treated Alf in some kind of other way. How respectful if we treat the Holy Spirit in a way that just says we don't want that stuff. We're frightened of that stuff. And the Holy Spirit says, excuse me, I'm here. I feel these things, you know, because I'm part of the Godhead. I'm not a holy blob. I'm a person. And as a person, I want to do things in you that are good and right. And I want you to believe that I want to do things that are good and right. So will you respect me? So as we tell, I hope I'm sort of digging in a few foundations here that are saying, A, nothing to be frightened about. B, we have a person here with a personality that we need to take very, very seriously. I'll say a third thing about the Holy Spirit being a person. See, I've been tempted because, Joth, I don't know, Joth, you may understand me here, and I guess others will as well. And that is that, how shall I put it? When I was first filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, call it what you will, for me, the whole of my life changed as a Christian. Changed almost beyond recognition. And we really began to see some great things happen. So like my world opened up. And over the years, you know, I've done quite a lot, used to do quite a lot speaking about the Holy Spirit, praying for people to receive the Spirit, all that kind of thing. Really because of that, we planted a church down in Crawley in Sussex. I mean, I'm talking 35 years ago.
And more.
40 years ago. Really, out of all that, that's what we did. And increasingly, as time has gone on, I've been in churches where they may have a kind of charismatic feel and look, or they may not. But what I've noticed is that fewer and fewer people preach about the Holy Spirit and his power. And I haven't heard talks about being filled with the Spirit or the baptism of the Spirit for a long, long time. Because I think it's kind of, I think that those of us that might feel that way kind of feel, well, that's a subject that's happened. Now, hear me right here. That's a subject that's happened. That was the charismatic movement. That's all happened. Now God's doing something else. Do you know, if I thought like that, I'd have to give the whole thing up. Because I'd think if I was just living in a phase, then I thought I was living scripturally. And if I was living scripturally, then we need to have as much accent on being filled with the Spirit today as we did 30 or 40 or 50 years ago. Because he's still the same Spirit. So that's the other thing about Spirit being a person, is this person I really respected, this person I love, this person I asked to fill me. But you know, that was just a time through which I went. Now I'll just get on with life. You don't treat a person like that, do you? You know, here's the woman I married, and I loved her, and I still love her, and I treated her in a certain way, but now we've been living together for years. Heck, it doesn't matter anymore. We'll just get on and do stuff. It's not like that, is it? It really isn't like that. Hey, you good people, you're listening. Well, I don't know whether you're listening or whether you know how to sleep with your eyes closed, but open, I mean, but you're doing a great job. And let me just say something else. In the scriptures, the Spirit is known as the paraclete, one called alongside to help. He's not a parakeet, a parasite, or a parachute. He's a paraclete, kletos, called, para, alongside to help. See, he's not a parakeet. I think some people, you hear from Pentecostals, and not just Pentecostals, I used to hear that if you're filled with the Spirit, you will speak in tongues. That's what I used to hear. Let me say something in parentheses here. I think we can speak in tongues. I actually believe when Paul speaks about the gifts of the Spirit, he says, he who speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, and he's not putting people down. But that's why better do it more privately than in public. He says it's not wrong in public, but it's a private thing. It's something whereby a man or a woman speaks in their heart mysteries to God. Yeah, I believe you can, but I don't believe that is the sign, because people thought that if you're filled with the Spirit, you become like a parakeet and you start whatever it is. He's not a parakeet. He's not a parasite. I've heard church leaders saying, we don't want that stuff in our church, thank you. As if the Holy Spirit and his work become a parasite on alongside a church, draining of its life and energy. And he's not a parachute, because I've been in other churches where leaders want to call people to the front at the end, and no problem with that, because actually people sitting in the rows are looking for something to parachute them out of an otherwise boring meeting. And if we could have a few holy fireworks, please, that would be brilliant. I wasn't going to do this at this time, but I would just like to tell you a little story. I would like to tell you a little story about the gift of tongues. I wasn't going to do this. Honestly, I was not. But in the church that we had in Crawley, where we began to discover some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that they were in fact for today and they weren't dismissed way back somewhere. We had somebody that used to speak in tongues and publicly, and that's fair enough because it can happen. And always, as leaders, we always said, if anyone is going to give a tongue publicly, it must be an interpretation. There has to be. The scripture is quite clear on that. Anyone speaks in a tongue, let him pray that he may interpret that tongue. This is biblical. I'm not talking stuff from my own head. It's biblical stuff, okay? This guy used to do, well, one morning he stood up and he gave this tongue. This is a true story, okay? It staggered me. It corrected me. But I felt, oh my gosh, this time he's really blown it. Because I can't do it and I don't want to make it, but it was something like biddy 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 bada 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 booda booda bada bada bada. And I thought, oh, come on, mate. That's just a load of syllables. And I sat there thinking, oh, you've got a real problem. I'm going to have to discipline you after this meeting. Sort yourself out. And he actually interpreted it himself. That's nothing wrong with that. The Bible says, let him pray that he may interpret. Often other people might give an interpretation. At the end of the meeting, a guy stood up, a guy with polio. I just want to paint the picture. A guy with because he'd had polio as a youngster, one of his legs was totally withered, so he, big boot, and he had to stand awkwardly to his feet. And he was an Asian. He'd been brought up as a Hindu and had been converted as a young man. And he stood up shaking because he didn't say much in public. He said, I've got to tell you before this meeting ends that John stood up and spoke and spoke in a tongue. And I'm thinking, yes, come on, you tell us. You know, maybe you're being the bold one. I should have disciplined him. Now you're going to. He said, I was really nervous because he was speaking in a Hindi dialect, which I knew. And I was really worried because I thought, gosh, if he now says some English words, he could get them wrong. And he said he was more or less word perfect. And God leant out of heaven, and God is heavenly ruler, and rapped me on the knuckles and said, don't ever judge in your flesh again what I'm trying to do by my spirit. And I'll never forget that, because for me, who was still a bit doubting, it disciplined me to say, God can do what he likes, when he likes, with whom he likes. And I had to learn the lesson of not judging things in the flesh, but in honestly trying to discern in the spirit. That's apropos nothing other than to say it's part of what the Spirit does is what he wants to do. And we have to judge things in the Spirit and not just by our ears and by our own, if you like, our own sense of experience and what's right or what's wrong. Okay, we've got to come to a close now. Let me read some scriptures to you. In our church last Sunday morning, we're singing fairly up-to-date songs and we do them, you know, all sorts of ways. I mean, I'm not scoring any points here, just happen to do that. And unfortunately, we don't sing any hymns. I mean, that's just where we're at. Our young worship leaders, you know, and sometimes I'd love a hymn or two, but there we are. But the guy that was leading our time had felt God had spoken to him before he came about people going through difficulties, and he got the phrase, it is well with my soul. So he said, let's sing the song, you see. So our young worship leaders, fortunately one of them kind of knew the tune, and when the person doing the PowerPoint quickly went through and managed to find the words, And of course, they're really old-fashioned words. I mean, they're great, but they're really old. And we're trying so desperately in our church not to be old-fashioned. Not just because we're trying to be accessible to people from outside. So when they come in, we want to be jargon-free and, you know, let people at least understand what's happening. And we're singing these really old words. And then I knew what was in the last verse. And there it was. There it was on the screen. You know, because it's about Jesus coming back. And the last line or the says, and the trump shall sound. And I thought, oh, no, no, please don't sing that. And I could see, you know, as it was sung, I could see people's faces. And I had to say, because I was speaking that morning, well, you know, we know the trump has sounded, so, et cetera. I thought, please not, please not. But why I'm saying that now is because it just, as you know, it's one of the expressions of this desperately dry and desperate world in which we live. That the desperate things in politics and the desperate state of our nation, where anxiety, where fear, where suicide amongst the young and amongst, particularly amongst men, older men, suicide on the increase. When the youth worker that we're jointly employing for our, not for our church, but to go out of the church into the school, asked Wilmslow High School, which is a very good school of 2,000 pupils, he asked the teachers when he went there, what is the biggest problem in this school? Expecting him to hear, say, well, there's a bit of kids on drugs or kids on alcohol. They came back immediately. Biggest problem's anxiety. And you've probably read in the papers that our young people are amongst the most anxious on the face of the earth. And so we have a dry and desperate nation. Let me read you a promise from Isaiah chapter 32. The fortress will be abandoned. The noisy city deserted. Citadel and watchtower will become a wasteland forever. The delight of donkeys, a pasture for flocks. Till the Spirit is poured on us from on high. And the desert becomes a fertile field. And the fertile field seems like a forest. The Lord's justice will dwell in the desert. His righteousness will live in the fertile field. The fruit of that righteousness will be peace. Its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in a peaceful habitation, in secure homes, in undeserved places of rest. That's because the Spirit will be poured upon us from on high. Do we need the Spirit? Yes, we need the Spirit. You know why? Because where God is, good is. Where Father is, faithfulness is. Where the Lord is, love is. Where Jesus is, justice is. Because when the Spirit comes, righteousness reigns. Peace persists. Love rules. Justice directs. Selflessness serves and hope springs. That's why we need the Spirit poured out upon our nation. But the promise isn't just for the nation. The promise is for the church. Eastleigh Baptist Church. Pin your ears back. Because here's the promise from Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. God wants to pour his Spirit on your church. He wants to pour his Spirit out on the church and as part of it, your church. Let me read you one more promise for the church. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. And afterwards I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. You get that? Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Because where the Spirit is, the supernatural is. Where the Spirit is, freedom is. Where the Spirit is, life is. It used to be said, I've heard it said many times, and I've often said it myself, that if the Spirit of God were to have left the early church, 90% of it would have collapsed. But sadly, I think often if the Spirit were to leave the church in our day and age, 90% would continue. Because actually we rely so much on our expertise, so much on what we do, so much on who we are. So if the Spirit were to go, of course things would change, I know they would. But we'd hardly notice the difference for a time. I remember being in, I'll finish with this story. A couple of Nigerian guys who taught me more about God than anybody I know apart from my wonderful parents, who are both now with him. My parents, they were just models of Jesus to me. I'm so glad I had parents like that. But these two Nigerian guys taught me so much about God. And I remember we were in this church in Crawley, and we talked about spiritual warfare, and we talked about healing, and we talked about the gifts of the Spirit, and we talked about the power of God. And I remember after speaking, one of the Nigerian guys came up to me and said, "Rob," he said, you know this about it, this strange man you talk. You talk all the time about spiritual warfare. You talk about, you know, telling Satan to go." Yeah, of course. And I'm thinking, we're going to have a good chat here. I thought he knew a lot about God, and I'm going to be, you know, advising him about what happens when the Spirit really comes. So went on speaking. "I do know what I want to say." No, I don't, you know, thinking, when he says it, I'll come back with my advice. In our church in Nigeria, the devil don't come near, dare come near the place. The Spirit is so strong. "I've got no advice for you, chum. I've got no advice for you at all. Until the Spirit is poured about on us from on high and we see that rising of worship and faith and adventure and boldness, because he's so good." Gosh, I could go on ad infinitum, and you think it's ad nauseam. So what we will do is stop there, because I'm only 2 minutes over, which is quite good, and we'll come back again afterwards. Yeah, is that good, Marion? Yeah, thank you. Right. And Marion's going to speak for part of the next one. I'm going to speak part, so you'll have a change of voice. Is that all right? And if anybody wants to ask any questions or challenge me on anything, I do mean that, seriously, please come and do so personally. I'm not above contradiction or disagreement. I'd rather you came and said it if you have something going on inside you. But let's just pray. Let's pray for a moment, because we will pray a little bit more in the next session. But can I just ask you for this moment, if you would respond, you don't have to stand or anything. If you are a person who feels, okay, I'll keep listening to you. I'll keep listening to you. I'm kind of there. I'm not sure. But, you know, I think something has been stirring in me, not necessarily through what I've been saying, that I actually need to get more adventurous with God. Then let me pray for you right now, if I may. And that, Father God, for those here this morning who know in their heart of hearts that they need to really open up to you, to go on this adventure with you, like Sue was saying earlier, to hold your hand and to be led by you, maybe into waters that seem so deep and areas that we don't know. Would you begin right now just to take them at their word and begin to meet them? Would you come by your powerful but gentle, sometimes disturbing Holy Spirit, and begin to capture our hearts and captivate our hearts anew. Would you do that, Father? Would you do that? Oh, Father, just ask for that. And could I just ask us to stand for a moment? Just for a moment. I'm just going slightly longer over here. Forgive me, but I don't want to go away without doing this. One of the words, Marion and I both turned to one another at the word for God. Mm. And the word that we had was Jehovah Nissi, which is the Lord my banner. And we're actually going through some three difficult situations in our lives at the moment. And I was just sitting thinking, the Lord is our banner. He's flying. It's not a banner that says, you know, Eastleigh Baptist Church. It's a banner that's saying, yeah, I belong to you and you belong to me. It's like a banner waved in warfare. These are my people. And I was just thinking, before we go any further, some of you will feel you're slipping down the mountainside. Your foothold's not strong. You're feeling you've got things going on in your life. And at the moment, trying to think about the power of the Spirit, it might be great, it might be exciting. But first of all, you just want to get a foothold back on life. And if that's you, would you just sit down where you are? Because we'd love to pray for you. Just do it now. Come on, I know there's quite a few of you. Be honest about it, folks. Something in your life that is really causing you some tension or some difficulty. You're not a failure. Please don't think people are going to look, oh, I thought they were fine. They're so strong in God. This is just an honest situation. Thank you for those of you that are sitting. Would you just look around? I'm not going to ask you to do anything other than if somebody's sitting, would you just lay a hand on their shoulder? It's not a magic thing. I'm not asking you to impart something amazing. The reason I do this is because this is not a spectator sport. That's why I ask people to stand and other people to sit. If you're standing at this moment, it's like a sore thumb. You're the one with the need. But we've all been in need from time to time. We're all in need. And all I'm asking you to do is say, you stand with that person that's in need. And let's ask the Father to come and to begin to do some stuff in you and fly his banner of love over you. Let's do that. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, you have said, well, one of your names, Jehovah, I am, Jehovah Nissi, I am the Lord, your banner. I am Jehovah Rohi, the Lord, your shepherd. And at this moment in time, we just ask that you hold that banner, fly that banner over the people who are sitting right now. And I want you almost to get a picture, if you would, of Jesus standing by your side, and he's waving this big banner over you saying, he, she belongs to me. He belongs to me. She belongs to me. And the enemy working maybe at the back, trying to infiltrate the things that are happening and dig into you saying, well, where's God gone? Actually sees that banner and is pretty terrified because he's had banners flown over him before. And he doesn't like that because you belong to Jesus and he belongs to you. So we pray in the name of Jesus, Father, that you will fly that banner over these people that are sitting. And not only would you fly that banner and that you'd be a shepherd that cares and loves, that would you begin to bring answers to these needs? Would you begin to bring a clarity of direction? Would you strengthen the feet of these people so that they can get a hold on that mountainside of life again and not feel they're slipping any further, but they can get a hold and begin to climb again. Because that's what Jesus wants for you, to begin to climb again. And he might even say you can stay where you are as long as you've got a good foothold on that mountain and there's a little ledge there. Why don't you rest up there for a little bit? And then when you feel strong again, that's fine. I'll call you up to go on further. Some of you just need to rest in that, under that banner for a time. So we give you to the Father. We give you to the Father in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus and in the power and love of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks, folks. You may have some instructions, Geoff, I don't know.